becoming a new course, outsmarting anti-Semitism. It's strange that, you know, when I was a little child, I thought anti-Semitism was a thing in the past. You know, it's like something you read in the books that your grandfather or your great-great-great-great-grandfather went through in different parts of the world. Like, as you know, in Russia, it wasn't easy. Jews were prosecuted for hundreds of years. In 1881, when the Tsar was killed, assassinated by his family and friends, they choked him to death. 1881. It was on Pesach, the first night of Pesach. And a guy, one of the officers, comes to the rabbi in town. He says, one of the officials, he says to the rabbi, "I assume you know who was behind assassinating the Tsar," like as if it's the rabbi's fault. The rabbi said, "Yeah, I know who it was. It was the Jews and the milkman." The milkman. So the officer says, "What? What has the milkman got to do with this whole story?" He says, "And what have the Jews got to do with the whole story?" That's how he left off. The point here is, we always thought anti-Semitism was a nice idea. But recently, we see that it's surfacing again. So the question is, what do we do? How do we handle it? And what's our approach? That's basically why we're here tonight, to help us navigate what the Torah's approach is. I don't know if you know, but in Jewish law, if someone gives birth on Shabbos, a mother gives birth on Shabbos, you could drive on Shabbos, it's not a problem. But you try to minimize it a little. So instead you call a taxi or an Uber, so they take you to the hospital, so you don't have to be the actual driver. So there was one couple, his name was Moshe and his wife Esther. All of a sudden, Shabbos morning, the wife says, "I think I'm giving birth in a few minutes." So he calls the taxi and he says, "Please, I need a taxi as soon as possible. You know, make sure you only send a non-Jewish driver." He doesn't want a Jewish driver to drive. So the taxi comes within a few minutes, takes the couple to the hospital. And while they're going to the hospital, he hears the dispatcher from the company says to the driver, "Did you pick up the anti-Semites already?" As they said, they want only a non-Jewish driver. So anyways, the question is, what's going on? So first, I'm going to go through just for 2 minutes, not to stress ourselves. Different studies that were done just recently, like in 2019, 2020, about anti-Semitism in the UK, United Kingdom. So if you look on your page 3, you have the student book. You can also see it on, so on page 3, you'll see that in 2019, they asked, is anyone considered leaving Britain due to anti-Semitism? They made a survey. How many people leaving Britain because of anti-Semitism? So if you see the numbers, you see that strongly agrees 11%, agree 31%, neither agree, disagree, strongly disagree, whatever, you see the numbers there. Then they asked, in UK, due to anti-Semitism, do you try to be not so visible Jewish, like not to wear yarmulke, you know, not to wear tzitzit, you know, like to hide it, page 4. And again, you see here, 16% strongly agree, 22% agree, only 16% disagree. So people are trying to hide their actual identity. Now, as you all remember, in 2018, this is like 3 years ago, I think, there was a short Tree of Life congregation. It was on Shabbos morning. 11 Jews wounded, six. In 2019, April 2019, the guy in Chabad in Poway. We all know this, so I don't have to go into it. But just to conclude this survey, they made how many incidents in the United States of anti-Semitism has been happening. So look in 2009, you see, look how high in 2019. It went to 2,107 versus 2009 to 1211. But 2013, 751. So it is risen a lot. Last and not least is Australia. I think the reason we picked these three continents, because it's like three, a lot of Jews in Australia, United Kingdom, America, US. Obviously Israel, we know, but hey, this whole table is for you. So how many incidents on page six, you'll see in Australia, 2020, 2019, attacks, threats, so on. So obviously I'm not gonna get into that. That's not what the course is about. But here is something very important, and I think a lot of people make this mistake. Some people almost like focus that their whole Judaism is all about being anti-Semitic. That's their Jewish, that's their Jewish identity. And it's scary because if you see on page eight, I'll show it on the phone. On page eight, look what a very strange thing. I couldn't believe it when I saw this. What's the essential to being Jewish? They made a survey. Look what 76% answered. Essentials of being Jewish is what? Remembering the Holocaust. And then all the way is a lot, but I'm just going to the bottom. Only 15% said that essential of being Jewish is observing Jewish law. Just think of what that means. That means 76% of Jews feel that what's essential of being a Jew is remembering the Holocaust. Now, what's the problem with that? So in text 1a, we'll read the text. Who wants to be our reader? Ari, when I read loud, or it's hard for you? Text 1a. Say it loud so everyone can hear.
Most Jews will immediately step forward when these men are being attacked by anti-Semitism. This is, of course, as it should be. What is regrettable, however, is that for some Jews, the fight against anti-Semitism becomes the subtotal of the Jewish identity.
Keep going.
Recently, a much respected Jewish communal leader lamented to me that he regretted not having educated his children about these traditions and conflict. He was, however, very proud of the fact that he had embedded within them the total intolerance of anti-Semitism. His kids were prepared to be at the barricades to do battle against this hatred, and many others as well. His comments made him sad. Anti-Semitism has become the drummer to which his family's Jewish identity marches. They know of Jew as object, not subject. In other words, it was done to Jews because far more significant than what Jews do. This fomented Jewish father has revived his children of the rich and cultivated legacy. They have been taught to see themselves mainly as the perennial victim. This seeds to the oppressor to go over one's destiny, and it leaves many Jews, including this man's children, aware of what to be against, but not to be taught.
So basically, a lot of people, what Judaism is, and put it in a nice line, the Jewish people would not put on earth to be anti-Semites. But what would they put on earth? We would put on earth to be Jews. So in other words, if your whole focus is going to be about that my whole Judaism is that I'm an anti-Semite, means I'm fighting anti-Semitism, and that's what my Jewishness is, it's not going to continue. Why? No children and no youth want to identify themselves with a Judaism that is all about anti. Who needs it? Who do I have to be involved in such a thing? If that's my Judaism. So the response to anti-Semitism is not going to be to be anti-Semitism. Because then they would have any Jews to be anti-Semitism. So the question is, how do we respond? If anti-Semitism is not the response, because we didn't come to this world to be anti-Semitism, we came to the world to be Jewish. So how do we respond to these things? So we have to go, I call it step by step. If you go to page 11, you have page 11. Over there, I'm just going to go through quickly, what are we going to discuss in this course? Number one, what are some of the tools that, with regard to coping with fears, how can we cope with this fear? What's the Jewish way of coping with this fear of anti-Semitism? What role does faith play in addressing it? Should we address it? Maybe we shouldn't address it. Well, God is running the world. God is running the show. And that's it. Let it be in God. Should we address it or just ignore it? Maybe we should just ignore it. Number three, what are the best strategies to reduce it? Is there a strategy that we, as Jews, can reduce anti-Semitism? According to Torah, stay away. Number four, what are the root causes of anti-Semitism? What causes people to be anti-Semitic? How does it affect us when we identify these facts? Is there anything we can do to prevent it? Number five, how can we counter Israel focus, right, anti-Semitism, and how to determine whether criticizing Israel is anti-Semitic? Like now in Iran, in Turkey. I spoke to a guy that went to Turkey. I spoke to him on Sunday. He went to Turkey for a whole month with his whole family. It was in 10 o'clock. So I said, well, how is Turkey? Because I have this image that Turkey hates Israel, right? Because the anti. He says, I tell you what happened. He says, there's 10,000 Jews living in Turkey. Oh, interesting. How many shuls? 16 shuls that are active. And there's a head rabbi. I said, okay, wow. So are they anti-Jews in Turkey or anti-Israel? He said, oh, in Turkey, the Jews are, they do not walk with hats on their head. They can wear a kippah but not a hat. But they're living Jewish, like normal. So if someone says, I'm anti-Israel, but not anti-Jews, is that true or is that automatically anti-Semitic? How can we forestall women and Jews, youth? They don't want to go and make anti-Semitic agendas. So basically, this is what this whole course will be. So tonight, we're only going to address the first two questions and help us cope with it and what we need to do about it. So someone once expressed and said, what's the difference between someone that's not a lunatic, but like always like worried, you know, like upset, or and a normal person. So he says, I'll tell you the difference. A person who worries about things that didn't happen in the past is a worrier. What does a normal person do? A normal person worries about things that are not going to happen to at all. So, you know, people are always worried. When it comes to anti-Semitism, we have this fear. What's going to happen? And we're having this fear of things that are never going to happen that we think is going to happen. How do we live like that? So I want to start with the first thing, which is called anxiety drawbacks. Now, this is the first thing before we get, I'll tell you why it's important. If we could get rid of the anxiety, we'll be able to focus on constructive things that we could do for adversity. But if we're going to drown in the anxiety, we're not going to have our reaction, it's not going to be the right reaction. So where do we see in the Torah that anxiety is mobile? So text 2, you want to read text 2? This is from Talmud Sanhedrin, 100b. Text 2. Oh, you read. Oh, wow. Yeah. Say it in English. In English. It is. This is a famous thing. Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Daga Belev Ish Yashchen, which means if there's an anxiety in your heart, like squash it, get it out. Anxiety has to be gone. Why? Because what might happen, and the worries of anti-Semitism, what's going to happen, that you can't live, that you can't have that anxiety. That anxiety, yes, you worry, but worrying can cripple us from addressing the concerns properly. We need to find the perspective to reduce the worrying so we can channel our fears constructively. So now I'm going to give you a few tools how to reduce the worry of anti-Semitism. How do you not have that anxiety? The first is the obvious. And I'll start with the Rambam a little. The Rambam lived in year 1160, around, let's say 1140. So in his times, in 1168, the Jews in Yemen had a big problem. The Yemenite Jews. You can read it in the history, but a major problem. What was the problem? The problem was that three problems happened in Yemen in year 1168. One is the rule of Yemen, which was Islam, that took over the position, was very cruel to the Jews. He made a decree that all Jews must convert to Islam. Okay. Or else suffering like crazy. In that same year, a Jew got up from Yemen and started to preach to all the Jews in Yemen. Guess what? Islam is the new Judaism. The Torah was given 2,333 years ago. God sent Islam to save the Jews. Islam believe in God. They don't worship any idols. There's no crosses. They believe in Allah. We God follow Islam. This is the Jew preaching. A third thing that happened in Yemen, a Jew gets up a little older, and he gets up and says, I'm the Mashiach, the Messiah. And he starts to spread all of us. The Jews in Yemen are so confused. You have this cruel ruler that wants everyone to convert to Islam or else, boom. Then you have the guy ended up saying the new Judaism is Islam. Then they have Mashiach. So they're confused. So what do they do? They turn to the Rambam. Rambam lived at that time, Maimonides. And they wrote a letter. The head rabbi wrote a letter to the Rambam. Rambam, we have this issue. Can you guide us? Please tell us how we should live. We have someone that wants to get rid of us, this new power leader. So what did the Rambam say to them? Wrote a letter back to them. And because of this letter that he wrote back, it's called the Geddes Tema. You can look it up, it's printed. Because of this letter, he saved the entire Jewish population in Yemen from converting to Islam and holding strong into the thing. What's the letter he wrote? So let's turn for a second to text 4. Who's going to read text 4? Are you loud? God. Text 4 on page 15. You have it? So this is something crucial. And this is what text 3 says. The fact that we're here, is that it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Why are we here? So sometimes when you ask about anti-Semitism, people say, how do you do it? Well, you say, because we shouldn't be here. And the fact that we're here, that is not all granted. That means why? Why are we still here? Well, guess what? The Rambam wrote to the people in Yemen that God promised Yaakov that we're going to be like the dust of the earth. What do you mean going to be like the dust of the earth? The dust is trampled on. But the dust is still here. We're here for good. We're here forever. That's it. It's like I get tough luck. Here I am. You don't like me? I'm still here. This is the fact. It's never any end. The Rambam writes this. I don't know. It's like a powerful thing. It says just like God cannot not exist, so do the Jews cannot not exist. That's how we know. The children of Israel, just like it's impossible we should destroy and eliminate God from the world, so too you can't enjoy the Jews. The Jews are here for good. So what happens when you have this frame of mind? What happens now? So the first thing you know is, I'm here. There's never ever going to be a thing that Jews don't exist. The question is, well, okay, I know I'm here and I'm always going to be, but the suffering in between, you know, that's the question. But the first thing you got to know is we are here. There's no way ever anyone can ever get rid of the Jewish people. It's never going to happen. It's like saying getting rid of God. So you have that in your mind. Now we go to the next step. We have to consider the whole picture, which is very important. And I said it to a few people a few times, but I'm going to emphasize these 2 points. People complain about anti-Semitism the last few years. There's 2 things that are different in today's times than years ago. Major difference. One is as a government, and second is as an individual. What are the differences? If you look on page 18, you have page 18. On page 18, they made a study. Why do they hate the Jews? Like, why is the anti-Semites don't like us? And they write 100 things. Jews stick together more than any than the Americans. Jews always like to be the head of things. Jews are more loyal to Israel than America. Jews have too much power in the business world. Jews have too much control and influence on Wall Street. Jews are just honest. Are just as honest as other people, probably false. Jews don't care what happens to anyone else in the, besides themselves. Jews have too much power in the United States. Okay, goes on and on. Okay? But here's a very strange thing. Years ago, when you had anti-Semitism, it was the government that ruled decrees against the Jews. So let's go to Russia, 200 years ago, the Tsar. What was the problem we had in Russia with the Tsar? Every day was another thing against the Jewish people. It was specifically against Jews. So the law comes out, Jews cannot wear long jackets. What's wrong with wearing? That's the law. Another law comes out, Jews can't have pace. This is very bizarre. Let's think about the communists, which is worse. It was the government that went and became the anti-Semites. And throughout history, today, most of the world where Jews live, you don't have the government ruling things against specifically Jews. They're not coming out with a rule against Jews. Yes, maybe there are people in the government that don't like us, maybe. Maybe there are people that speak up against us, right? That exists, I'm not saying that. Well, you don't have in America, okay, guys, Jews have to pay another 20% taxes because they're Jewish. In Russia, that's how it was. Jews cannot live within 50 miles of the border. That's how it was in Russia. So many Jews have to rip out their livelihood and move to a different place. Jews can't be an export because they claim they seek tax access. You don't have us as a government today. Yes, you have individuals that come up and say, but we don't have a government as a unit to make a law against Jews. That's a major challenge. Now, why recently we hear more about people coming up with anti-Semites? Well, the funny thing is, you'll see a strange thing. There's more anti-Semitic things that are happening in the United States and the world, but less anti-Semites exist. But today, everything, you know, is public. Years ago, the anti-Semites kept it quiet a little. Today, you have Facebook, you have all kinds of things, so every little anti-Semite, all of a sudden public, it becomes a big thing in the whole world. But if you look at the statistics, the numbers are much, much less in the last two, 3 years than it was years ago of people that are anti-Semites. Forget about the government is not. At least the government doesn't run on government and anti-Semitic government. But even the people are less people that are anti-Semites. Then yes, there's more incidents that are publicly known because of the way we live in media today, but much less. Look at text 5.
There's
more incidents, but less people. Less anti-Semites, more anti-Semitic incidents. There's less people, there's more objects, as they say. So this ADL, this is page 19, you see? This configuration, look what happens at 219. Only 11%. You see that? In 1964, which everyone calls it the old good times, you had much more, 29% of the United States were anti-Semites, the people. Today, you have 11% of the people. Yeah, you have no incidents, but much less people. Now, if you look at text 5 for 1 minute, read text 5. Please read it. All right. Go, keep going.
It is heartening that attitudes toward the Jews have improved over the last few years, historically, and the last 20 years of America. Said Abraham, the chief of the Negro National Guard. So I'm going to turn over to the Sentinel. Sentinel, if I was in the city of the law, I appreciate how well the government was in the 1913,
Okay, so two things I want you to remember. The first point, before we go up to the next two points. First point is get rid of anxiety. Why? I'm going to go that up. Number one, we're here forever. We're not leaving. That's it. That's the fact. Two, the fact is that governments today are much less ruling as this. Three, people, less voices than other people. Now let's get to number four. This is this whole fear not because you are with me. What's this? Now I'm going in the street, which happened to me personally. What was it? A year ago, I was walking on the street here in Tenafly. It was, I think, 9:30 at night. And it was a car with four people in the car. And one opens the window. It was at night, so I didn't know how I could know this. I'm Jewish. I just had a beard. I didn't. And he screams, "Hail Hitler!" Like, I'm screaming. It's like, and then they drive off. So how do I feel after that? Because it's the first incident that I had in Tenerife. So in 28 years here, this is the incident that I had. How do I feel? So this is a very important piece. This is, I call it step number two. First of all, anxiety has to be gone. But how do I get rid of anxiety? So step number two is called fear not. What do we fear not because I'm here? How many times does it say in the Torah, in the whole biblical Tanakh, the word, these words together, Al-Tira, don't be afraid. If you count all the times in the Torah. So the word is that. How many? 44 times in the whole Torah, you're going to find Al-Tira, God says, don't be afraid. But guess what? There's another 26 times that it says a plural. Al-Tiru. So the single, don't be afraid, and don't be fearful to many. And then there's another 110 times that it says in the same content that don't be afraid. So altogether, 110, 26, and 44, you have over 200 times. What is the Torah telling us that God is telling us constantly? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And this is something that we have to instill in our mind. And remember one thing. Gam ki elech b'yeitz hamaras lo yirara ki atim, which means King David said, as I know he went through a lot of suffering, that even when I'm walking in the shadow of in the valley of death, I have no fear. Why? Because God is with me. So that means we as Jews have to know that wherever you are, even though all anti-Semitic is happening to you personally, God is with you right now. He's right here. He's with you one. It's not God over there. God is right here. So yes, this anti-Semitic is screaming at me, Hitler or whatever, but God is with me right now. At 10 o'clock at night or 8 o'clock at night, God is here. So there's nothing to be fearful. And therefore, read text 6. Okay, the only thing is, I know God is with me, but it doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth. God could be with you, and you're going through all the tribulation and all the trouble. So how do I get over that? So he says in text 7, a very interesting thing, we see it every Saturday night, which is a very, like, we start the week with it. God, I am confident that he'll be with me, because God is is with me constantly. Now, this is something that King David said when he went through all his trouble. But it's an interesting thing. I don't know if you know, there is a concept called psychologists and psychiatrists. And what's their job? The job is people come to them and share with them their anxiety, their fear, their struggles, and they try to advise them and help them. So there was once a reunion of a class reunion after, like, you know, at the age of 50, they make like a reunion and everyone comes, meets all their classmates years ago. So there were two classmates that they call psychiatrists. And one guy says to the other, he says, "You look, I know you're a psychiatrist, but you look so young. I've been doing it for 25 years, you look for 25 years. I look like an age and you look so young. How do you manage to listen to all people's troubles and all people's anxiety and you still look so young? By me, every time I hear a heart-drenching story, I can't sleep the night." You know, the psychiatrist says, "Are you been doing this for 25 years and everyone, you look young." He says, "I'll tell you the truth. I never listened to beginners. People come, I don't listen to what God says. No. I am with you in your trouble. I feel your pain. I'm with you. I'm not a psychiatrist that just, you know, I'm in your sorrow. I'm in your pain. I feel the pain with you even more than you feel it." So when you know that, at least, this is not yet the answer of anti-Semitism, at least it gives us a feeling of confidence, a feeling of strength, a feeling of not getting lost. That's what we're trying to build the first step. The first step we're trying to build before we address anti-Semitism is that we shouldn't be anxiety, we shouldn't get lost, we should know we're here for good, we should know God is with us. Then we'll get to the next step, what we need to do. But that's the first thing we got to know. It's not like we lost him. And as it says in text 8 and 9, say, who's with me? Who? All right, text 8 and 9. So if you trust in God, everything is good. Now goes the real question. What do we do? So if I trust in God, do I have to do anything for anti-Semitism? Or do I just leave it up to God? Let God deal with it. How do we go about this? So I want to share with you a little story that happened after the Six-Day War. As I know, after the Six-Day War, which was a miraculous victory of the Jews over many nations. So, the U.S. government asked one of the great generals in Israel, "How did you guys win the war? Like, something doesn't make sense. You know, statistically, it didn't work." So the general asked the U.S. government, "You want to hear the supernatural answer, or you want to hear the natural answer?" He says, "I want to hear the natural first, and then the supernatural." So the general said, "I'll tell you, the natural answer is that God did it. That's the natural answer. The supernatural is we also have an army. But the natural answer is God was here. That's nature, by the way. Our natural being is that it's God. So do we have to have an army? God is in the air. And here's, we call it the opposite that Jews have at the same time. At one hand, it's all God. At the other hand, we got to do everything against anti-Semitism. We got to do everything to fight it. Our two opposites. How do we do that? So we're first going to start with the story of Esther. What happened with Esther? Esther lived, was married to Ahasuerus, and Haman, which was the greatest anti-Semite that ever existed. Why? Because he wanted to kill the entire Jewish nation. So Mordechai tells Esther, do me a favor. You are the queen, the king's wife. What better connections to the White House than having the queen, the president, or the, then the king? The king is a lot more powerful than a president. The president can make decisions like a king. The king can do what he wants. Could we speak to the to Ahasuerus to get rid of this decree? That's what Mordechai says. What does Esther tell Mordechai? She says to him a very strange request. She says, before I go do my diplomatic appeal, I need you to do me a favor. Gather all the Jews in Shushan, which is like 22,000 children plus the parents, and let's fast for 3 days and three nights. Now, 3 days and three nights is means 3 days of Kippur, one after another. And then Esther adds, and I will also fast 3 days and three nights. It's not just you guys. I will fast 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, end of the third day, after I fasted almost 72 hours in a row, I'm going to go to the king and do my diplomatic appeal. So the question is a very strange question. When you want to do a diplomatic appeal, you want to do it right. Just like God says, you have to go to the best doctor. You have to hire the best lawyer. You have to hire the best. That's what the Torah says. We have to go for the best. If you want to be the best diplomatic representative of the Jews, to say that, if you fast for 72 hours, you know how you're going to look? Like, b'chloshet, you know, like, oish, like pale. And you're going to look so weak and so meek. And you're going to come to Hashem, like, you need to look, you know, appealing. You go to play to the king of the world. The king of the whole world. How did you fast? I understand if you want, well, you? What's going on here? And this is exactly the point, my dear friends. We have to balance the two opposites. We have to do all the diplomatic, how do you say, appeal. But at the same time, we have to know that it's all God that's doing it. And let me give you a little history. If you go back in history, when we were taken out of Egypt for 40 years, how did we have food for 40 years? What did they have? How did we get what to eat? In the desert, in the middle, what did God give us? Man. Did we have to work for the man? No, it came every day pouring man. Water, did we have to work for water? A whole time we had water flowing from the middle. 40 years, man. Now, what did they use in the desert for security system? It was like the clouds. That's why we sit in the sukkah for 40 years, the clouds of God. Protecting them from all seven sides, or six sides, and protecting them. Security was God, food was God, water was God, clothing was God, everything God. Today, what happens now? When we want to earn a living, do we get money from heaven coming down to us? Does it just come in our bank account? God sends in the money?
No, we go to work.
And the answer is yes. Today we also get man every single day. Security, does God do the security class? Yes, today also. But what God wants us, it's a very strange thing. God wants us to create a natural vessel that God can hide. And it should come through this vessel to make the vessel so God can do it. Because God doesn't want it to be apparent that he's doing it. He Because the famous saying, God helps the ones that help themselves. No, Judaism says it differently. God helps the ones that create the vessel to make it look like they're helping themselves. So when you go to work, God is giving you mom, but he wants the mom to come through your work. He wants you to create that vessel that the mom should go through, that natural flow. God gives you the healing, but God wants you to go to the doctor, that it should come God's healing through the natural medium of healing of a medical doctor. So you will create the vessel of this natural way of doing it. Why does God want that? We'll see why God wants that. But that's the paradox. On one hand, God does everything. On the other hand, we have to do everything to create the vessel so it can happen. So we have to deal with anti-Semitism. We got to do, we have to have security. We have to have security, the best. But big mezuzahs right next to it. Huge. Every door should have a mezuzah. Because God is doing the security through this best company called Secure Me, whatever company that is. In the desert, God did it. I'm going to be your security. I'm going to be supplying you with food. I'm going to give you health, everything. After that, God says, I'm continuing, but this time, I want it to go through the medium of nature. And this is a very important concept, how Jews live in everything. When you go to a doctor, the Torah says you go to the best doctor. But seriously, when you're sitting in the doctor's office, what is going through your mind? Doctor, please help. Please help this patient. That's my best, you know, my father, my mother. Well, what in your mind is, God, please make sure. Bring that blessing through this doctor. What's in your mind? What does Esther teach us? You know what Esther teaches us? Esther said, of course we have to do our diplomatic effort. But I want to tell you, you know what's more? To have God connect and give us the blessing. So when I go to the king, it'll be successful. So it's not so much how I'm going to look. It's not so much what I'm going to say. I'm just there to create the vessel because God wants it to go through the Queen of Esther to save the Jewish people. But really, it's God. So what do I have to do? I have to fast for 3 days because that's really how it's coming. But God wants it to go through the natural, so I'm going to be the diplomatic that's going there. And why is that important? Because as Jews, when we're facing anti-Semitism, we got to do two opposites at the same time. We must have the best security. We must have the best army. We must. At the same time, we must strengthen our connection to God and say to God, Esther did, and then connect to God. Why? Because God is really bringing the security through the army. God is really bringing the health through the doctor. But God wants us to create this vessel because he wants us to be partners. It shouldn't be freebie. We should make an effort. So text 11 is a very important text. So skip the rest of the text. Let's go straight to text 11 on page 28. You have it? Don't worry about the rest. Let me read yourself. Text 11. Because I think those two are the most important parts. Say it.
Sure. Loud. Everything that comes into being in this material world must materialize through natural means. Nature, however, is simply a garment, meaning God's energy bringing things into existence must be dressed, concealed, and obscured to the point that an observer sees only the world that appears to be unnatural. In truth, however, everything emerges directly from God itself. He obscures the divine souls. The spirit of the divine souls until the miraculous supernatural reality of material existence is not observable, the material development seems perfectly natural. When, for example, God provides an individual with ample livelihood, it is not done through miracles, it wasn't the Sinai desert, God bring manna and meat from the skies, rather, God sends the blessing through the individual's business affairs. The gains reaped through the commerce appear so natural that the individual can be fooled into thinking along the lines of it is my strength that generates wealth.
There's no wall.
Keep going.
Okay. I think it's the most important page of the whole text. That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Okay. In Deuteronomy 17, and it is my wisdom that led to my success. Ecclesiastes 2:9, for I am well versed in commerce, I know what to buy and most prudent myself. This arrangement works as long as you prepare a valid garment through which the divine flow of sustenance can ascend into material reality. Our occupation must be proportionate so that according to the rules of nature, some required for our livelihood theoretically be gained via such an occupation. If this requirement is met, our occupation serves as a perfect garment in which God can disguise his blessing. For we could easily claim I acquired this wealth from my own skills, because it is indeed considered natural for such an occupation to yield that major profit. Since such an assertion is logically sound, our occupation is an appropriate conduit for God's kindness. Accordingly, while we work, we should be mindful of our belief that our earnings are God's blessing. They are like any other miracle, like a miracle of mine. Our actions merely be the garment behind which God can disguise his blessing. One should apply the same concept to all other areas of life. Pursue your needs in accordance with your understanding, with the intention of forging an appropriate garment through which God will send his blessing. God will then act as he sees fit, providing the truth as a form of good that is appropriate for you.
So is this clear? This, what's our goal? So why do we go to work? Why do we go to work if God provides everything? Huh? To create the vessel. But God wants us to create this. In other words, God doesn't want to do it like he did it in the time of the desert. He wants us to create a vessel. Why? He calls it, on the top, and he says, Jews in the desert, God provided. Currently, we create, so we become like a partner. You know, God wants us to be like partners. If I give it to you like this, you don't feel you are part of it. You didn't make an effort. But if I make you create a vessel, so there's something you did to make it happen, I want you to be positive. But don't forget, you're just making a vessel. But what's the most important is what's coming into the vessel, which is the God of blessing. So I'll give you an example, just a practical example. I have a business. And I open up the business. Why am I opening up business? So I can earn some money. So who's going to provide me the money from the business? It's God through my business. Okay. So I'm making the business. Now I have a problem. I have business, but I need to be open 7 days a week. And one day shops. I'm just giving you an example. So now you have to think, who is making you earn the money? God or you? If it's God, and this is just a vessel. So if I work 6 days, I'm still going to get the money that God wants to provide to me through this vessel, whether it's 6 days or 7. The working the extra day doesn't bring me the vessel because it's coming from God. It's not from God. I'm just giving an example, but it goes on in many, many other areas. Doctor. I'm going to a doctor to get a cure. Yes, you have to. God wants you to go to a doctor. You need to go to a doctor. You have to go to a doctor. Everything is there. But in my mind, who's giving me the healing? It's God. So while I'm going to the doctor, what am I doing while I'm waiting by the doctor? I'm praying to God. God, please give me the blessing for it. I'm going to give you more tzedakah. I'm going to do more mitzvahs so God should flow, that this doctor should get the blessing to heal. That's what Esther did. Esther says, yeah, I'll go to the king. But I need the flow of God, because that's really what's going to make it happen. I'm just the vehicle of the diplomatic outcast, because God wants us to go through the diplomatic way, because he wants us to be partners. It shouldn't be just a gift. And this could go on in 100 things of life, in millions of things of that. And this is what he says in text 12. In text 12, what does he say? That when Esther proved, what did she do? Read text 12.
Esther's conduct demonstrated that she considered her act of approaching Ahasuerus as a mere guard for God's salvation, knowing that it would, in fact, be an entirely supernatural miracle. It was therefore necessary that the Jews first pray and fast to become worthy of such a miracle. Nevertheless, because God desired that the supernatural salvation should appear to be within natural order, Mordecai instructed Esther to name the king of Ahasuerus. Consequently, it was not of great significance for the features of the garments to meet all the demands of the natural order, or the primary concern was the medium through which God's salvation would arrive, rather than the need to ensure that the cause of salvation had been secured.
Now, if you look at the PowerPoint, I think this is a line you should remember. When we look at this lesson, read the line, Ari. On the PowerPoint, no, on the PowerPoint, read loud. That's it. God doesn't help those that help themselves. Because you don't help yourself. You have to make it appear that you help yourself. It's very, very important. Like when people say this, say to me, God helps those that help themselves. They say, but who helps himself? Who helps you help yourself? It's also God. It's not like you're doing something that God can't do. And you're helping yourself because God can't help yourself. God can help himself and help yourself. Like he did 40 years in the desert. But God wants that we should be partners. He wants us to put an effort. He wants us to work so we feel it's called not nahamo de chesufa. It's not like bread of shame. We worked for it. We earned it as we prayed. We gave tzedakah, we did what God wants, and we made a good vessel, and the blessing flows. Before we conclude, I just want to share two stories. One personally with me, and one just, and then we'll conclude the last thing with the PLO. I remember this in 1991 when it happened, so I'll just share it. We're going to read the last text. I was there when it happened. And in 1991. I don't know exactly. No, I'll tell you the story. I just want to say two stories before. Many years ago, I said the story once, I'll say it again. Many years ago, I was engaged before I got married. And I was in Crown Heights, and I was with my father in the car, and I was driving. And a police stopped me, said I made a left on a red light. So give me a ticket. So we went on then. I tell my father, let's try to fight the ticket. I don't know how, but let's try to fight the ticket. So we made a court date. And the way it works is you have to come to court and also the police officer has to come, like both. So before we went to court, it was like a week before my wedding. I wanted to win this court. I don't know how I'm gonna win it, but so I looked at a ticket, how much is the ticket? In those times, it was $75. This is going on 100 years ago, okay? So I took the $75 and I gave it to charity. I said, if I have to lose money, I'd rather give it to charity than give it to the ticket. So before we went to the court, I took $75, put it in the pushcart, go to God. We go to court. And I'm sitting with my father, and we're waiting, and the judge calls up a few other people, then calls us up. But before he calls them up, he calls the police officer. So the police officer comes. The judge says, no. Can you please share your story? What happened? Like, why did you give him a ticket? So the police officer says, my sir judge, or whatever, however he calls the judge, he says, honestly, I'll tell you the truth. I don't remember anything of the story. I don't remember I gave him a ticket. I don't know why I gave him a ticket. I have no idea. It's gone. So the judge says, case dismissed. So I said to myself, I can't believe it. I took $75. I gave it to Saddam. Then I went to the court and God dismissed the case. He took the police, forgot the whole thing. So it was an interesting story. Someone was did like a lot of charity for Israel, and he collected money in the U.S. for helping. And something he messed up with the taxes in the U.S. Something he messed up. So they got letters from the U.S. government that he did this wrong, that wrong, and he's gonna have to pay. But anyways, he didn't know what to do. He was so worried. What was he gonna do? So he wrote to the Rebbe for a blessing. The Rebbe said, "Listen, continue to pray. Do what you gotta do. Hire the Lord. Whatever you have to do." Like 3 weeks later, he gets a letter from the IRS that the disk, you wouldn't believe this, but the disk that had the information they can't read it. It's like gone. All the information on his thing is gone. He thought maybe they'll find it later. A year later, they said, case dismissed, we can't find it. Everything is gone, the disk is gone. Listen to this. The thing gone, like a cyber attack. And so he goes by the Rebbe for to get a dollar, like a week later, and the Rebbe, he gives a dollar, then the Rebbe calls him back. So he said in Yiddish, Alt ois gemekt, everything got erased. He says, wow. He never spoke to the Rebbe, but he wrote a letter, and the Rebbe knew that his disk was erased. The last thing I want to share is what happened with the PLO. I was there, so I'm just sharing with this. Whenever there was a threat to Israel, a major threat to Israel, so the prime minister of Israel used to call the Rebbe's office and tell the Rebbe that we have a major issue going on, you know, so the Rebbe would know. So it was on, a Wednesday, or I forgot what day of the week it was. It was right after Pesach. The Prime Minister of Israel, I think it was Shamir, if I'm not mistaken, that is in 1991, was it Shamir? And they got a call, calls the office that they just got intelligence that the PLO is planning to attack all Jewish infrastructures in Israel and the world, like a terrible thing. So the Rebbe used to come every day for Mincha in the afternoon to pray. So after Mincha, the Rebbe turns and he talks to the people for a few minutes. And this is what he said, how we deal with this threat. Text 13. Read text 13.
About an hour ago, I received word that the PLO commanded all of its international chapters to strike Jewish candidates and inflict bodily harm in Russia. It had never come to be. We will not elaborate on such negative things. It is therefore necessary to underscore God's abundant blessings to all Jews in all places for all that they need with an attitude of happiness and authentic trust. Special emphasis should be placed on the well-known directive, think good and it will be good. Positive thoughts lead to positive outcomes. It is also appropriate to utilize this information and not to frighten, God forbid, but with a happy attitude and positively to add more and matters to the Torah and the Torah.
So what did the Rebbe do here? There was a real threat. So the first thing the Rebbe said is I don't want to frighten anyone. Because that's not what we need to do. Because if we get in fear, like we started the lesson to begin with, we're going to lose our focus on what we need to do. So no front. Number two, I don't want to speak anything negative because when you say things negative, it happens. Number three, think positive. Number four, do good things. Add good, pray, to help others, do good things. And number five, Israel will do what they need to do. Think about it. I mean, at least if you just read the history of the last 60, 70 years of Israel and the Jews, I mean, look what went on. It's all miracles every moment. Everything that goes on is miraculous. Yes, we have a strong army. Yes, we do 100%, but it's all God doing it through this vehicle of this. We're just going to end up with a video of Nathan Sharansky. Ready? Dr. Sharansky was, I don't know if you know his history, he was a Russian Jew that was put into prison in Russia. And he became a refusnik. Refusnik is like people that fight the Russian government. And he just shares his experience in the Russian, and there was really anti-Semitic. The anti-Jews, anti-him, everything he did, he fought. And what got now? Is he in the government now?
He was
in the government. I don't know if he still is, but he became a member of the government. He was. So he became, from being in prison with this, in jail. Just 1 minute, we'll finish the lesson.
In January 1948, in the lockdowns of the Soviet Union, a child was born in Sibiu who was destined to symbolize mighty struggles. A bitter, global struggle between the bully and the grounded in the throes of their Cold War. A much mighty struggle between terrifying hero and human rights. Between brutally enforced aids free soul of the believer, between monstrous anti-Semitism and a proud Jew, and between the temptation to collapse and a superhuman will to survive. Nathan Sharansky graduated from Moscow's Physical Technical Institute before joining the underground human rights movement, reclaiming his Jewish heritage, and emerging as the foremost dissident and spokesman for the human rights. In 1973, Nathan took the calculated risk to apply for an exit visa to Israel. He was denied and rose to the forefront of Jewish refusenik activities.
Well, that was the middle of the struggle where the stage was very dangerous. Some of my friends were arrested when new wave of repressions against Jewish activists was prepared. And at this time, I received a note from my wife through some American Jewish tourists. And together with this note, a small song, and the Vitaly writes that this song was the beginning of last year when I was trying to go from a different place to go. And I have a feeling that the time has come to send me. They opened the book, and I can't read it because I never learned how to read these texts. And also, most of the words I don't know, many of them, I know about 1,000 words, many of them, our daily struggle, prison, repressions, demonstrations, but not these words. So I decided I don't have time for these small things, but I'm very busy now in organizing demonstrations and response. And almost forgot.
In 1977, he was arrested on false charges of spying for the United States. But prior to the announcement of his verdict, he famously declared, "To the court, I have nothing to say. To my wife and the Jewish people, I say, next year in Jerusalem." Sentenced to 13 years in prison, he spent the next 16 months some 1,600 miles away from Jerusalem, in Moscow's Lefortovo prison. Often in solitary confinement and in a special torture cell before being transferred to a Siberian labor camp.
They bring me the list of things that they confiscated. And there is mentioned this small black book, not in Russian. And I understand that they're talking about this psalm book, which was sent to Vitaly by Vitaly. And then I remember this note, which is. And they demand that they'll give it to me. And it was a long struggle. 3 years after I was arrested, they returned this book to me together with the telegram from my mother that my father passed away. And it's, of course, it's difficult when it's always difficult, but when you cannot be with your family. And they decided that the only thing which I can do, I will be reading this phone book until I understand. And so I'm reading these hundreds of thousands of words. where I cannot understand where the sentence begins and ends. I cannot understand more than half of the world. And then simply comparing to different places of this world, I try to find out the connection. And it so happened that the first phrase from all these hundreds of thousands of words, a short phrase of certain very short words, which I understood fully, the better the phrase, Gam, Ki, Alech, Magate, Tramalek, Lo, Ira, Ra, Ketai, Medi. It's from the Psalm, Kav, Gimel, and when it goes with the valley of shadow of death, you fear no evil, because you are. And that was very powerful. It was very important for me. And seven, they were taken from me. I was fighting and on hunger strikes, refusing to work, sometimes refusing to eat and to go bring it to the bed.
He resisted and persisted with remarkable courage. His miracle dawned in 1986 when he was released in a prisoner exchange. Leading Israeli officials, including Prime Minister Shimon Peres, welcomed him to Jerusalem.
And even when they already took me from prison and replaced all my clothes, I was lying in the storm refusing to enter the airplane without getting this book back, because it found all my strengths are into there. So that was the only piece of property which I took from prison. And for these years, it's always with me. And it gives me a lot of strength.
The Hebrew phrases in Sharansky's Petite Black Book were authored 28 centuries earlier by King David, who reigned from the splendid city of which Sharansky dreamed, Jerusalem. It was he who crafted the powerful line, prophetic poetry, that lent indestructible hope and undefeatable strength to endless generations of Jews in distress. Even if I must tread through a valley forged by death's own shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. A fountain of eternal confidence generated on behalf of each Jew in every century in the face of the mightiest and most monstrous obstacles. You are not alone. God is with you. Walk with confidence. The creator of the universe stands guard at your side.
Okay, tonight this lesson officially finished. Next week, why does anti-Semitism persist? And what answers do we give throughout the ages that is true? And what is a valid reason why they hate us? Until now, we spoke about anti-Semitism, but why really do they hate us? Is there really a reason? And what's the real reason? And the last and finally, we will discuss what's our answer to that question that might guide us towards somehow fading the anti-Semitism. So we didn't discuss why they hate us. That we didn't discuss. That's next week. And also, what's our answer that hopefully this answer will get them to slowly fade, that the anti-Semitism will slowly disappear. So thank you all for coming tonight. I know it was pouring rain, but you made it because God is with you. You're not afraid. Even if it's raining, it's pouring. God is with me. God is with me. And that's how we should continue. Please go work. Go to the best lawyers, best doctors, but God is with you. And may God bring miracles to you and the whole Am Yisrael. He should only have good things for you and the whole world in a revealed way. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone.